Well, we continue our look at the life of David, whether we want to or not, because that's where we are. That's what I think we need to talk about. And we have read for us again this morning the story of David being told a little story himself. And it's an interesting story, told by an interesting person. This is the second time we encounter Nathan. We really don't know anything about him other than he's a prophet. And I suspect he became one of David's less favorite prophets after this point. But we have the story that Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, finds out her husband is dead. She mourns for him for the correct amount of time. And when that time is completed, David says, "You should come join me. You'll become one of my wives," which is not unusual at the time. Men of power and influence frequently had more than one wife. And so she comes and bears him a son. And then we have one of the Bible's, it don't happen all the time, but every once in a while we come across the Bible engaging in understatement at the end of that verse, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord, which I think is in fact an understatement, particularly when we continue on. And we have the story where Nathan comes and tells David this little story about two people. One was poor, one was rich, one had a single sheep, the other had loads of everything. The rich person, and this may ring a bell to you from one of those little vignettes that CBC showed a long, long time ago about this exact same story. I have no idea how they snuck it in, but it was there. The tagline was, "String him up, it'll teach him a lesson," if that helps trigger that memory for you. But the rich man has a visitor, and instead of taking from his own tremendous wealth, he goes to the poor man next door who only has a sheep, kills the sheep to feed the trap. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives," this is from the New International Version, "the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then Nathan says, "You are that man." Must have taken a bit of courage on Nathan's behalf, I think. Kings, David and no less than any other, had killed people for saying less than that. And then Nathan goes on and says, "This is what God says. I gave you everything you could possibly imagine. I gave you the kingdom. I gave you wives. I gave you the triumph over your enemies. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. And still, you went and did this thing. You killed Uriah with the sword as much as you killed him with the Ammonites, but you may as well have done it yourself." And then Nathan gives this message that the sword will never depart from David's house, not because of anything sort of simple, but because David despised God and demonstrated that through doing what he did with Uriah the Hittite's wife, with Bathsheba. Goes on to say that you're going to have problems in your household, God's going to bring calamity upon you, and it goes on and on. And then we come to verse 13. And at this point, David has a choice to make. The sermon title this morning, "Just Turn Around," comes from the word repentance. And repentance, wherever it comes from, in whatever language you encounter it first, has this image of turning around. And you can't turn around while moving forward. You're moving. You have to stop and turn around. And David is at one of those moments. Because David could have done a lot of things there. David could have said to one of his many followers, "This prophet is annoying me and making me feel bad, so I want you to kill him." And they would have. But what David said was, "I have sinned against the Lord." One of the things about turning around is that nobody ever turns around when they're going in the right direction, do they? Why would you? If you're quite certain that you're driving to where you want to go, you're not going to stop and turn around because that would be foolish. But if you've made a mistake, if you suddenly realize that you are going in the wrong direction, which for some of you is very odd, for me it's about 50-50 whether I'm going in the right direction or not, but as you're driving along, you suddenly realize, "Wait a second, I'm going in the wrong direction," you also have an opportunity to make a choice. You can continue on saying, "I don't care, I'm going to find it somehow anyway," sort of the stereotype of the person behind the wheel, usually a man, who won't ask directions, or you can stop and turn around. There's all kinds of reasons why you should, the primary one being you're going in the wrong direction. If you're going the wrong direction, there's no point going further on. That doesn't going to do you any good. You're not going to get there any faster. you need to stop and turn around. Intriguingly enough, perhaps even providentially enough, Heather and I did this yesterday, which is very unusual because Heather pretty much always knows where we're going and that sort of thing, but it was a slight map misreading. And as we were driving to our friend's house for a little get-together over by Truax, we got some very lovely driving in yesterday in the prairies, what was actually 26 kilometers we read as 36 kilometers. And so as we're driving along, I said, "Wait a second, I think that sign back there might have been where we were supposed to turn." And so we stopped and turned around. Now, we could have kept going and tried to figure it out some other way. We could have said, "Oh no, we don't misread maps because we're us." No, we stopped and turned around, which is good, because I was thinking later, if we would have just assumed that the sign back there wasn't helpful and gone to the 36 kilometers, what, we would have turned left into a field? Because this is where we're, or worse yet, there would have been a road there. Who knows where we would end up? We never would have got to Mark and Connie's. But we turned around, because that's what you need to do. But there's some problems with turning around. And the first problem with turning around is you have to admit you're going in the wrong direction, which is hard for us. And it's trivially hard when you just missed a turn or misread a map, but it's still something we have to do. We have to admit we made a mistake. We are wrong. And to become right, we need to stop and turn around. Why is that hard? It's hard because we don't like admitting error. Very few people do. Some of us are more comfortable with it than others. I've never met anyone who enjoys telling people that they're wrong, that they did the wrong thing, they're going the wrong direction. And that's over things like driving somewhere. What happens when we get into things that are more significant? Because we still have to do the same thing. When we have interfered with a relationship in some way, we've got a couple of things that we can do when we realize that. When, oh, we oversold a story a little bit and it's making a difference. We told what we thought was a little white lie to make something happen and it's making a difference. We have a choice to make. We can continue going in the direction we're going. And it's not quite the same. The analogy of getting lost breaks down at this point because the relationship isn't broken with these things, at least not these kinds I'm talking about. So we can continue going on the wrong direction, probably for quite a while. But we know, at least at some level, that the relationship is not what it should be because part of it is based on something that we've done that we shouldn't have done, whatever it might be. And if we want to fix that, we have to stop and turn around. And the difficulty with this one is that we don't just stop and turn around in the privacy of our own automobile, or if we're out for a walk, just turn around and go where we're supposed to. We have to go talk to this person. We have to say, this thing happened. We have to make it right. That's part of what repentance is involved with, is admitting that what we've done is what we've done. That's what the turning around is when it comes to relationships. Is saying, I did this thing, and I'm sorry. Now, yesterday, when Heather and I had driven not very far, you know, maybe a kilometer, if that, or maybe two, when we realized, oh, we missed our turn, at that instant of realizing we'd missed our turn, were we somehow miraculously transported to where we should have been? No. Because one of the problems with going the wrong way is that eventually you realize you're going the wrong way, and then you have to turn around and come the whole way back. So if you drive 100 miles out of your way because you misread a map or you missed a turn, you have to drive 100 miles back to get back to where you should be. And that's another reason why people often don't want to stop and turn around in their relational lives in things that are sinful. Because at some level we know that when we go to that person, when we go to God, when we do whatever it is that we need to do to turn that around, we know we have to go the whole way back to get back to where we were before. And once again, the analogy breaks down. It's not exactly the same thing. If you sit on something you should talk to somebody about for a month, it doesn't mean it'll take a month for you to get back to where you were. It might take 5 minutes. It might take years. It depends on the other person. But part of us knows that we have to go that whole way back to get back to where we were, to where we can start going forward again. And we sometimes think that that trip from where we decided we were wrong to where we were is wasted time. But it's not. We don't like it, and I don't think we have to like it necessarily. But the second you stop and turn around, you are now going in the right direction again. You're moving forward the way you should. The fact that it takes you some period of time and effort to get to where you were when you made the mistake is irrelevant. You're moving in the direction you should. David began moving in the direction he should at that point, and everything was fine in David's life from then on, is something no one said ever. The son that he conceived with Bathsheba in sin and killed Uriah over dies. David's favorite son rises up in rebellion against him. All kinds of terrible things happen afterwards. And sometimes when we make our own repentance, things don't go well. If you go to somebody and say, well, I told you this thing and it wasn't true and I'm sorry it changed the way you felt about me, and it doesn't always work out the way we want it to. Sometimes people find that hard to get over because they're human. Sometimes, hopefully not often, but sometimes the relationship never recovers from you suddenly being honest. And you may think that, well, why did I bother? Because the outcome doesn't change the reality of stopping going in the wrong direction and going in the right direction. The important part of being in a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by that Holy Spirit that helps us see when we're wrong and understand when we're wrong, doesn't protect us from the outcomes of bad decisions. We wish it did, but it doesn't. And sometimes our bad decisions have consequences that continue on. But that doesn't mean we're moving in the wrong direction. We are going in the right direction. To push the analogy of being in a car, if you drive far enough, you have to turn around and drive through a storm. It doesn't mean that you're going in the wrong direction because you've encountered a storm. It means that the storm is there and you're driving through it, going where you should. David went through a lot of storms. But David, who by most standards was not a very good king, is the one that is referred to frequently as David, as a person after God's own heart. Was it because he was a good king? No, it wasn't, because he wasn't a very good king. Took advantage of his power and he did bad things. David was connected with God and demonstrated it by this statement. When Nathan tells him a story that makes him uncomfortable and puts him in a very bad light, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And he moved back into a relationship with God that had been strained, had changed because of his behavior. And he went through the storms that came from that behavior. It would be nice if every time we did the right thing, everything worked out, wouldn't it? But it doesn't always. That's the genesis of that little proverb that none of us like, that no good deed goes unpunished. You've heard that. It comes from lots of different places. One of the places it comes from is that doing the right thing doesn't always get the thing, the outcome that you want. So does that mean you stop doing the right thing? No. David's life was not everything it should have been. It wasn't wonderful, I think, by most people's standards. But the legacy of David, faulty as he was, sinful as he was, is the demonstration to us that God is interested in people who repent, who stop and turn around when the time is right, and when they know that what they're doing is wrong, rather than people who never make mistakes, or more to the point, never admit mistakes in the first place. God loved David in spite of David's behavior, just like God loves each of us in spite of our behavior. One of the ways we demonstrate the fundamental reality of our relationship with God is by being willing to turn around. turning around is never fun. It's impossible to turn around without admitting you're going in the wrong direction. It's impossible to turn around without stopping going in that direction either. You can sort of make a big circle so it doesn't look like you're really turning around or stopping, but you are, because at some point you've changed direction. I don't like changing direction. I'm one of those people who thinks that if things are working, why on earth would you change them? The notion of change for the sake of change to me is the remark of someone who's fundamentally crazy. The problem is that if I can become settled with what I'm doing when it's wrong, I won't want to change even then. I know this about myself. I've seen it far too many times. And maybe that's one of the things that characterizes you as well. And I'm not saying that anybody here has anything to deal with, because I don't know. But the chances are pretty good that sometime between now and glory, however that arrives, you will have something. All I can say, my only advice to you, is the same advice that I give to myself, and I don't like it when I receive it from me or anyone else, but I'll give it to you anyway. Think of David and turn around. Amen.